Well, good morning. My name is Cornelius, as Albie said, but that's short. You can call me Corn. I'm the new guy. I'm the student minister. And it's been a real pleasure for Minna and myself to get to know a bunch of people at this church, but I haven't been able to get to know everyone, and I hope to do that over this year. But as I'm up here, I think it's a great opportunity for me to let you know a bit about myself, because this is really efficient. I love efficiency. I'm a simple man. All right, you can ask my wife. I'm a very simple guy. I like living my life on very simple rules, simple mottos. And I'm going to share some of them with you now. Number one, if it costs $5, spend 5 seconds thinking about it, right? So only spend a second thinking for every dollar. Second, I learned this when I got married. Listen first, talk second. Golden words. Third, if you haven't used it in 2 months, throw it out. Doesn't matter, you know, I'm going to pull it out someday. No, throw it out. I'm the kind of guy who loves that kind of advice because I'm a bit of a clean freak. A bit is a bit of an understatement. I'm a bit OCD. Everything has its place. And that's why in 2015, this mythical figure from Japan came on the internet and affirmed everything I was believing. Her name was Marie Kondo. And if you don't know her, here's her rule. When you're thinking about whether you should throw something out, ask yourself, does it spark joy? Does it give you joy? If it does, you can keep it. If it doesn't, you chuck it out. Now, I love that rule, and I tried to apply it to everything else besides cleaning and minimalism, right? What else can I throw that rule into? What about exercise? Does it spark joy? What about taxes? Does it spark joy? No. It works for cleaning and minimalism, but it doesn't really work for those things. What about making sacrifices? What about serving other people? What about caring for the sick or loving the poor? Right? Those things are hard, and they don't often spark joy. And if I'm honest, those are the times when I'm tempted to chuck something out. Because there's something inside me that really just wants to put myself first. Because God forbid that I would ever do something intentionally that would cause discomfort, inconvenience, or suffering. And I think that's what the feeling is, the original audience of Hebrews, that's what the feeling was they were wrestling with. As a refresher, if you weren't here last week, or if you're new and it's the first time here, welcome, by the way. Last week we looked at Hebrews 10, right? And at the end of Hebrews 10, we learn about a group of Christians. They had banded together to face persecution and public shame. Some of them were thrown into prison. And the people helping those people, they lost their possessions. And yet, the author says, they were glad to do it. At least in the beginning. Hebrews was written to encourage these people, to help them persevere in a faith that is enduring and radical. It's to produce Hebrews 10 people, people who are loving and self-sacrificial, confident in the face of suffering, and not burdened by comforts of the world. And he had to write it because he knew they were at risk of throwing it away. Because he knew when things get hard, it's really difficult to be loving. Is it really worth having faith if I'm rewarded like this? God's love doesn't feel very real if I lose my house. I think it would have been tempting for them to shrink back in their faith. You know, I'll lay low for a little bit just while the heat cools off. It would have been tempting to cut out the parts of their faith that caused them discomfort, that didn't spark joy. And it would have been easy to lose confidence, to lose assurance, and to lose faith. So how does he try to encourage them? That's what we want to understand this morning, because we're not very different to them. If we're honest, we're not very different. Suffering and difficulty tempts all of us to shrink back from our convictions, to check out mentally, and to cast doubt on faith. I wonder if that's you this morning. So here in chapter 11 today, what's been called the Hall of Faith, all these excellent examples, they're Old Testament figures who have endured hardship because of the faith described in verse 1, confident and assured. These are the people who show us what confident and assured faith looks like, as well as what it achieves in the life of people who are, let's face it, ordinary. And so what's the goal this morning? The goal is to be motivated. We should be all motivated to be like them, to want what they've got. It's like hearing a great singer and saying, gee, I wish I could sing like them. How are we going to do that? What's the plan? Well, we're only going to look at a couple of examples. Right? We'd be here all day if we hadn't looked at all the examples. Hebrews 11 is a long list of Old Testament examples used to make a point. And I think we only have to look at a few of them to get the main idea. How are we going to do it? I've got 3 points. First, faith pleases God. Second, faith looks forward to God's promise. Third, faith makes sacrifices. Faith pleases God, it looks forward to God's promises, and it makes sacrifices. Before I get in, let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us have faith this morning. Help us to be confident and assured as we look at these examples. Build us up, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First, faith pleases God. In verse 2, the author makes the point that confident and assured faith, that's the thing that ancients were commended for. That is, past generations, they heard God speak, they took hold of what he said, they responded, and God was pleased. And Abel and Enoch's examples, taken together, they're going to help us understand how faith pleases God. So look at your Bibles. First, we'll look at Abel, verse 4. It says, by faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. If you're unfamiliar with Abel's story, in Genesis 4, you've got two brothers, Abel and Cain. They bring offerings to God. Abel brings the firstborn of his flock. Cain brings fruit from his harvest. And God says, Abel's offering is better. Why? Well, a simple answer from the story would be that by faith, Abel offers genuine, valuable, appropriate worship to God, and his brother doesn't. But have a look at how the author describes Enoch's faith in the next example, right? Reading on, it says, by faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. We don't get much detail about Enoch. And in Genesis 5, if you read his story, we don't get much there either, except to know that he walked with God for 300 years. And that should feel weird, a bit odd. How is it that God is pleased in both examples? Well, he explains that in verse 6, and he says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. That's how he sums up both of them. He says, you need faith to please God. You got to know he's real, and then you have to seek him out earnestly. What's the common thing between the two? What's the common thing? Well, the common thing is behind Abel's desire to offer something worthy to God and Enoch's intimate walk with God, is faith that is relational and intimate. Faith that is relational and intimate. Imagine a child who's well-behaved, smart, does all their chores. Some of the parents are like, I have to imagine. And imagine if that child wants nothing to do with you. They don't want a relationship. They don't want to have an intimate, earnest relationship with you. First one kind of doesn't matter, right? You kind of want both. This is what's happening here. Abel and Enoch's examples are an encouragement to the original audience. You've suffered, you've sacrificed because you were faithful. You wanted to please God, and he's pleased. And so as we read that, the question for us, as we call ourselves Christians, is who are you trying to please? Whose approval are you after? Is it your parents? Is it your co-workers, your boss? Is it your neighbors, your friends, other Christians? Or, let me ask it in another way, whose disapproval hurts the most? Are you confident and assured in your faith, knowing that God is pleased by your faithfulness? If so, I think it'll show in your life, just like Abel and Enoch. If you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, just notice that this flies in the face of what most people think Christianity is about, right? Your good morals and your religious achievements, they don't mean anything without faith. Your faith is what God's after. And he wants you to come to him not through blind faith or wishful thinking, but through real, thought-out, genuine seeking. That's point one. Faith pleases God. Point two, faith looks forward to God's promises. As we look at Abraham now, in the picture of Abraham, we see through his struggle to settle in a home and his struggle to start a family what his faith is like. And I think there's a few things to notice. First, Abraham obeyed despite the risks or lack of clarity. Have a look with me at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. If you're not familiar, in the book of Genesis, God promises to make Abraham's family a great nation. So what does he do? Well, he packs up and he leaves. He leaves the safety of his homeland. And that's dangerous. That's risky. Not to mention financially irresponsible. There's no version of travel insurance for Abraham. And notice that he didn't know where he was going, right? If you're familiar with the story, it's only after Abraham actually arrives that God promises him the land. And if you know the story, having children wasn't a smooth ride for them. They were old, like way too old to have kids. Another thing to notice, Abraham persisted even though things weren't going to plan. Have a look at verse 9 with me. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. Abraham lived in tents. He lived between foreign kingdoms, probably between battles. He never actually built a city in the land that he was supposed to call home. Think about that for a moment. Imagine not having a home. I think most of us would take that for granted here in Sydney. Maybe he was thinking, what happened to my promised land, God? What happened to my family being as numerous as the stars? Is that how he responded? Have a look at verse 10. It says, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. What did Abraham do? He was looking forward to what God had promised him. He had confidence that God would come through one day, even without all the answers. He had assurance in things he hadn't seen yet. That should remind you of verse 1. You know, we have assurance in things we do not see, things that haven't happened yet. They're coming, God says, they're coming. Now, as you read that, put yourselves in the shoes of the original audience. How would they have felt? I imagine it would have been affirming, really affirming, because this was their experience, right? They had obeyed despite risks. And risks are this thing that haven't happened yet. They weren't risks anymore for these people. They were real costs, right? They had shame, public persecution, and they lost their belongings. And they didn't have all the answers for why they were suffering. Many of you will know that suffering can sometimes feel random, purposeless, and unfair. And so the author tries to encourage them, be like Abraham. Persist even when things aren't going to plan and keep looking forward to God's promises. One day, there'll be no suffering for you. I have this future city waiting for you where I'll welcome you as children. You'll have a new body free of pain, misery, and the scars that you took on for being obedient to me. You'll have eternal joy with those who have come to faith because of the witness of your suffering. What does that mean for us? Do we live as if these promises are real for us too? These verses challenge me to look at myself and ask, do I live in this world as if it's my final destination? Am I looking forward to something better? When was the last time I was even a little bit inconvenienced by putting my faith into action? How willing am I to suffer criticism by intentionally trying to have gospel conversations with my friends and family? Do my priorities reflect the truth that there's a better possession coming for me? That's point two. Faith looks forward towards God's promises. Third and finally, faith makes sacrifices. Faith makes sacrifices. Skip down with me to verse 24, the example of Moses. It reads, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. If you're not familiar, Moses was Jewish, but he was also the adopted grandson of Pharaoh, the Egyptian king. And as you can imagine, with any royalty, he was rich, comfortable, and he was part of the social elite. And as the story goes, he refuses to accept those privileges. He leaves. He sides with his people, the Jews, as they were slaves trying to escape Egypt. Ask yourself, why would he do that? What would propel someone to just throw all that away? Well, verse 26 says, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking forward ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible. What we see with Moses here is the same as Abraham. Moses is looking ahead to his reward, to God's promises. And he says, he saw him who was invisible, meaning he knew the character of God. He knew what God had promised him and his people. And because of that, he was okay to suffer. The author says he was okay to suffer in the same way that Jesus would one day. And so for the original audience reading this letter, the author is saying, I know you've lost so much, but let Moses encourage you. Faith moves us to throw away what pleases ourselves for what pleases God, exalts Christ, and helps other people. Let me say that again. Faith moves us to throw away what pleases ourselves for what pleases God, exalts Christ, and helps other people. And he says to them, keep going. Even if it's costly. Verse 28 says, by faith he kept the Passover, that's Abraham, and the application of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. For Moses and the Israelites, God gives them a new, weird, strange, costly ritual instruction. They sacrificed a lot of lambs. They were costly. But Moses and the people, under his leadership, they obeyed. And I know that some of you have been living by faith and given up so much, just like all of these examples. Minna and I have been so encouraged by the people we've met who have opened their homes, served, cooked, given up sleep, working hours, and even income. Your life could have looked radically different. I bet your life could have been more comfortable and a bit more stress-free. Many of you have taken seriously that the treasures of Christ are worth far more than what the world could offer you. But I know in a church like this, there's going to be some of us who ought to be challenged here in Australia, where we enjoy so many luxuries that people the world over only dream of. It challenges us to look at the parts of our lives that aren't really in line with a forward-looking faith. Are we willing to be radically different with our disposable income or our leisure time? Are we willing to be risky, dangerous, or what the world would call irresponsible with finances? There's a couple at our old church who are so encouraging. I think they would have lost count of the amount of people that they've supported through ministry and college. Faith makes sacrifices. We've seen in each of these examples the kind of faith that is confident and assured, and that's the kind of faith we should be aspiring towards. Faith that pleases God, looks forward to God's promises, and makes sacrifices. But to close this morning, I want to say a few things depending on how you might be feeling this morning. First, to those of you who feel confident and assured, there's going to be some of you in this room, you feel that your faith is confident and assured. And I want to say, praise God. Praise God for your faith. But be warned. Because remember, the original audience of this letter, they were faithful. But they still needed to hear the warnings and encouragement of Hebrews. And I think it's still the same for us. Just a little bit different today. Today, our culture isn't after our possessions. It wants you to keep them, to hold on tight. Our culture isn't after your reputation, not yet anyway. It wants you to hold on so tight to your reputation that you won't risk losing it. Our culture will have us believe that sacrifices and hardship aren't worth it if there's no personal gain for you. Our world will tempt you to cut out all the things that don't spark joy. Why not cut back on how much you give to church or other ministries or people who are in need? After all, it's your money. You get to enjoy it. You get to spend it. Why not drop out of serving? After all, it's your time and it's your energy and you're busy. Nobody knows how busy you are. Why not keep your faith to yourself? After all, it's risky for your job, for your relationships, and for your comfort. Why not? But I know some of you, you won't listen to that. You're going to be just like Abraham. You're going to keep looking forward to God's promises. A better future, the passage says, where you'll see every fruit of your sacrifice. In this life, we don't get to see that. All the people who have come to faith from your faithful witness and your willingness to suffer and share the gospel. Even the ones you didn't realize were listening. Where you'll finally see God face to face. And it will be clearer than ever before that he's very pleased with you. You'll hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master." But I also know that in a church this size, there'll be some of us who have bought into what the world is saying. Some of us are confident in our faith, but there's no sacrifice. There's no offering. There's no need for perseverance because, frankly, there's nothing to persevere against. And before you get annoyed at the new guy for telling you off, let me just say that I, as a theological college student, have been guilty of this too. So I'm going to tell you what I'd hope someone would tell me in love. Pull yourself together. Repent and ask God for forgiveness and then seek to put your faith in action. That's to those who are confident and assured. But I know that there's going to be some of you who don't feel that. Maybe you feel a bit of despair. I know that it's easy to hear all of this and feel like it's a lot. We only read part of the passage, but if you imagine being there when it was originally read, this entire list, example after example, bombarding you. I would have had mixed feelings. I would have felt a little bit encouraged, but I think I would have felt despair too, because I know that I don't always live up to this kind of faith. I don't always live to please God. Sometimes I fail to live according to his words, and sometimes I'm unwilling to make sacrifices. And honestly, as things get busy and hard, my faith kind of feels mediocre. What do I do if my faith isn't confident in what I hope for and assured about what I don't see? Do I knuckle down and tell myself, just be more confident? Just be more assured? No. The author's, so what? What do you do with all this that I've just said in Hebrews chapter 11 is actually in the next chapter. I'm not going to steal Albie's thunder. So I'm just going to say that chapter 12, the author says, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Why? What does that do? How does that help? Well, as we've read this chapter, you'll notice that the author says, these people didn't receive what was promised. Did you notice that? They didn't receive what was promised. Despite their excellent exemplary faith, there was still so much that they had not seen yet, right? Think of Moses. He stood on the mountain looking over the promised land, knowing that he would never get there. He would never see it. But we, along with the original audience of this letter, were one step closer to seeing God's plans. We've seen Jesus. We know what role he plays. We know that the end of God's plan is clearer now than it was for them. In Jesus, we can see that God has been faithful to his promises, even if we haven't received all of them yet. Well, why does that help? That feels abstract. Why does that help? Well, Jesus is the reason you can be confident in what you hope for and be assured of the things you don't see. When I struggle to please God, I know Jesus did it without skipping a heartbeat. When I struggle to take God at his word and to live my life looking forward to a future that God has promised, I know Jesus did it as he made his way to the cross. He knew exactly the kind of pain and torture he'd endure for a future that would bring all of God's people together, you and me. To bring us all to a heavenly country, the passage says, the place that we're all longing for. When I struggle to sacrifice my comforts or bear any inconvenience for my faith, I know Jesus didn't flinch even a second as he hung on the cross. He forsook all riches, comfort, and glory for my sake, for your sake. So what do I do if I feel despair, a bit discouraged, when I'm tempted to give it all in when suffering comes? When I feel like I'm barely grasping the hopes that God has promised me, when I feel like my life really isn't demonstrating the realities of things unseen, look to Jesus, he says. Then, by God's grace, be confident, be assured, as you try to endure through suffering, as you try to love sacrificially with your time and your energy and your money, as you try to willingly risk your reputation and comfort for the gospel. Look to Jesus, he says. Are you going to do that with me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for faith. Father, build up in us faith that is confident and assured. I pray that you would encourage those who have lived their life that way, that they've made sacrifices and they've suffered. Father, would you comfort them? Would you encourage them? Would you hold on to them so that they continue to do that? And Father, for those of us who have felt like that we've been confident in our faith but just sat there, Father, stir our hearts to put our faith into action. For your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.